Wasn't it P.T. Barnum that said, never follow an animal show or children? We'll let them get seated. You know, usually every year when we get to the Super Bowl, all the advertisers pull out their best stuff. And we see these creative ads that come out every year, and most people look forward to that. In fact, you can actually get on the internet afterwards and listen to the best ads of the season. Well, in 2003, during the Super Bowl, during one of those times when they bring out the best ads, there was an ad that was put out by FedEx, and it was a spoof on Tom Hanks in The Castaway. And some of you may have seen that, but others of you might not. But the story of The Castaway is basically that a man is flying a FedEx jet across the ocean, and they crash, and he ends up on this deserted island all by himself. And the story of Tom Hanks is he survives the years of being alone on the island until he was finally rescued. Well, the commercial picks up on this story, and it starts off with a look like Tom Hanks that's straggling out of having been on this deserted island, and he has some of the packages from FedEx that he actually had with him on the plane. And one particular package is completely intact. He's protected it for the entire time that he's on the island. And so when he gets back to civilization, he delivers the package to this woman. So he knocks on the door and he gives it to her, and she just simply says, thank you. And as he gets ready to walk away, he says, you know, I spent 5 years on a deserted island with that package. And can you please just tell me what's in the package? And so she opens up the package, and on the inside of the package is a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and a package of seeds for food. You know, everything that he needed to live well and survive on the island, he had with him. And yet he didn't use any of it. You know, the Christian life is a little bit like that. You and I have everything that we need to be able to stand up to the adversity in our lives, the challenges and the troubles and the trials that come upon us. And yet, most believers live as if they don't have the Spirit of God within their lives. It's a sad thing that when we come to talk about the Holy Spirit, that most of us as evangelicals, we probably know less about the Holy Spirit than we know about God the Father, or of course the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about this over the course of the last several weeks, how God is with us. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we know and what we do, we wouldn't know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. We live as if the Holy Spirit does not exist. And yet throughout all of the New Testament, God's presence, most of the time that the people experience, is the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of those that have trusted Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about this season, Emmanuel, God with us, and we're reminded about the great prophecy in Isaiah 700 years before the time of Christ, that a child would come and they would call him Emmanuel, and we talk about the fulfillment that came with that when Jesus broke into this world, God came to be with us as a human being in flesh and blood. God was with us. God is still with us. Last week we talked particularly how God was with us through the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we talked about how God was with them in intermittent ways. We talked about Christophanies, where there would be an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. If that bothers you, you don't understand that, don't worry about that. But God appeared to His people. We talk about the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so. And we talked about how usually that was that was reserved for key leaders and for kings, not for the average individual. That was the Old Testament, where God was with them in intermittent ways. In the New Testament, when Jesus came, Christ came to be with us in the flesh. And so his disciples saw him as a person, talked to him as a person, experienced his teachings as a person. And so for them, the presence of God was very vivid. They could see and experience God with us. But when Jesus ascended to the Father, today God is with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you might think, and if I were a kid, I might think, I'm getting cheated here. His disciples got to see him face to face. But we get to experience him as the indwelling presence of God in our lives. I would argue with you that we are better off than the disciples. And Jesus said as much. And so when we think about God with us in this day and time, God is with us in the best way yet, because God is in us. Every one of us that knows Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, the presence and power of God is in our lives. We don't have to live as if we don't have God's presence. We don't have to live as if we don't have the resources of God in our lives, because He is in us. Not only with us in the Old Testament sense, but He is in us today. Now open your Bibles if you have them with you, and you'll need them as we just touch the bare base today, out of John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is the passage of Scripture that is oftentimes read at a funeral, because it starts off, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's trying to prepare them for the fact that He is getting ready to die. And not only that, is ultimately He is going to go back to His Father. And so in that passage that we read at funerals, He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." And so He goes on to explain to them what is about to happen in their lives. And when you look through this passage, when I mark this out in the text, there are at least 10 statements, and you'll be glad we're not going to look at all 10 of them this morning, 10 statements in this one chapter that demand the Trinity explanation. And they are vivid for us to help us understand that when Christ was with us, God was with us. When the Holy Spirit is with us, God is with us. And so just as Isaiah prophesied in a single dimension, the full dimension of that, he could not possibly understood that God was ultimately always going to be within those that trust Jesus as His Lord and Savior. Now just look at a couple of these that jump out of John chapter 14. This is verse 7. "If you know Me, you will also know My Father." Or verse 9, "The one who has seen Me has seen the Father." Or verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me?" Verse 11, "Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me." And verse 16, this is perhaps the pinnacle of the passage, "For I," and that's Jesus incarnate, "will ask the Father," as we have God the Father, "and He will give you another Counselor who is the Spirit of Truth." And so all three of them come across in this one statement. The presence of God in the life of the believer, ultimately in which we live right now, is the Counselor Himself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Jesus. You'll see it in various ways throughout the Scripture. But it is the presence of God that you and I experience to this day. Now, there are two, what I call, I put up here nicely, strange verses, but I think they're absolutely weird until you understand them, that require of a Trinity in this passage. First of all is verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." Does that strike you as strange? On the one hand, He says, I'm leaving, but I'm coming to you. How could He say that? Because as He was ascending to the Father, we would experience the Spirit of God. And so there's this transition taking place. Also in verse 28, maybe even stranger, "I am going away and I am coming to you." Now how many people in this room think that John was an idiot? No, he wasn't an idiot. What he says here only makes sense when you understand the Spirit of God. Jesus is going away, but he's coming back to dwell in every one of us through his Spirit. And so Emmanuel, God with us, becomes Emmanuel, God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear, and if we had a lot of time, we'd spend it here, that it was beneficial for Jesus to leave for our sake. Here in the passage where we're looking at it, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Now we stumble over that, we think, how could we do greater works than Jesus? Well, the point is, greater in quantity, not in quality. God is God. There's nothing that he couldn't do. But as long as he was a man walking in this world, his presence was with a certain limited number of people. But what now we as the people of God can do is even greater than that, because everywhere a follower of Jesus Christ goes, the presence of God is with us at work in and through us. Jesus makes it even clearer here in two chapters for us. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. Again, he's speaking to his confused disciples at this point. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you, and I will go, I will send him to you. And so what Jesus is saying, even better than the physical presence of God, Jesus Christ living in this world, is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would indwell us and live in us. It is better for us to experience God in this way. Now, quickly this morning, just some basics. Who is the Holy Spirit? As we've talked about the last several weeks, he is the third person of the Trinity. In John 14:16, the passage that we were looking at here, we see kind of the full impact of that. Follow along in verses 15 through 21 with me, if you have your Bible in front of you. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father also. I also will love him and reveal myself to him. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in us. Not just in the flesh anymore, limited to one single time and place, but the very presence and power of God in every believer. You are temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. He takes up residence within us. We oftentimes speak it to little kids. We try to explain this in a way that I think does to some degree, but it leaves it more, even more confusion in many ways. We tell little kids, you have to ask Jesus into your heart. Well, yeah, we know what we mean by that. We mean that we're asking him into our lives. We're accepting his forgiveness. We're making him the Lord of our lives. But to say that it's in our heart sometimes is limiting. To understand that he doesn't just dwell in our hearts. He is our everything. He takes over every aspect of who we are. He doesn't just dwell in our hearts. He dwells in us and through us completely and totally. He is the presence and power of God in our lives. Again, back to the FedEx example, we never have to live as if we don't have the resources, because the Spirit of God is with us no matter what happens in our lives. The anxiety, the trials, the fear that comes to us, God is with us. We don't live as if we have not the presence of God. If we do, we live in fear of what happens, never learning to trust the God who is greater than any circumstance in our lives. The Bible makes it very clear that you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit in you. In Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. If we had time, we would think about this in marvelous ways. But you cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot be a Christian. You will not spend eternity in heaven with God unless the Spirit of God possesses you and lives within you. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of the problems in the modern church. We got Pentecostals over here that only talk about the Holy Spirit and never talk about the fullness of who God is and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you got too many evangelicals that we only talk about Jesus, but we never talk about how the Spirit is active in our lives as well. All of us have segmented God. We have torn apart the Trinity, and we're living without a full essence of who God is. That's why it's so critical for us to understand the Trinity and the implications of it in our lives. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without the Trinity. In John 14, 6 through 7, John says, "But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Fulfilled at Pentecost and fulfilled since then, that every time an individual says yes to God, to the forgiveness that he offers us for our sins, for the death of Jesus on the cross, every time you and I say yes to God, he comes into our lives. He is not just with us, he is in us, and he takes possession of us. The presence and power of God completely at work in us. The Holy Spirit is God at work inside of you, day in and day out, in the way that you live your life. With God in you, there's nothing that you can't get through. He never leaves us or forsakes us. If you look at John chapter 14 and you put it alongside of Romans chapter 8, you have such an incredible amount of information about the Holy Spirit that two of the favorite passages in the Bible primarily are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How many of you know Romans 8:28? Yeah. How many of us quote Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. How can we know that all things are going to work to the good? Because He is at work in our lives. He is with us along the journey. If you follow that passage all the way through in Romans 8, in verse 31 it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If the power of God is in our lives, that's all we have, that's all we need. And in verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Nothing can stand up against us with the presence of God in our lives. Verse 39, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The presence and power of God to face anything and everything that can happen to us in this world is with us all the time. And yet most of us live like Tom Hanks on a deserted island, never taking advantage of what God has made available to us through the power of His Spirit. I love this cartoon. You need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. I need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. Yes, you need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But the good part is you need Him to live life day by day, today. We live so overcome with anxiety and fear. And yet God Himself is in our lives. No matter what we have to go up against, He'll never leave us or forsake us. His power is in us to stand up to anything that can happen to us. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Well, you can try, and a lot of people are, but what foolishness that is to live in our own strength rather than in the power of God. Now, here's the kicker for us. How do you know He's in you? Because we can't see Him like the disciples saw Jesus. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is within us? Here's just a few clues for us to think about, first of all. First of all, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you hear from Him. I'm not talking about putting on your iPad or your iPod and hearing a verbal voice. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know how He speaks into your life in a multitude of ways. They're less tangible, and yet many times even more tangible than an actual voice. You hear Him speaking through Scripture. When you read the Bible and you say, whoa, man, I needed that. Or that helps me understand something that I never understood before. That's the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and bringing it to fruition in your own life. Or what about the times when God brings Scripture to mind, often in His perfect timing? It amazes me. I love getting a chance to preach, and it's not necessarily for the reason you think. I'm really not excited about getting up in front of people. That's not what it's about. But I tell you what happens when I'm working on a sermon. God starts bringing things into my mind that I've learned at different times, and He orchestrates it. He brings things that I would have never thought of on my own, and He brings those threads into place for me as He speaks into my life. He doesn't just do that for preachers. He does that for every follower of Jesus Christ because He is in us. He brings Scripture into mind and applies it in the perfect time where you and I are forced to make decisions or we're thinking about issues. He brings thoughts and options to us that He speaks into us to help us understand what to do and how to do it and how to depend upon Him. He convicts us of sin and brings us back to the grace of Jesus Christ. For the lost person that does not know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God convicts them of sin and says, here's Jesus and He'll take care of that for you. But for those of us that know Jesus and we sin, the Spirit of God says almost the same thing. He says, yes, you did something you shouldn't have done, but here's Jesus. And He has already died so that you might be forgiven of that. Run to Him and receive His grace and His mercy. The Spirit of God at work in us, convicting us of sin and bringing us back to Jesus. The Spirit of God empowering us when we are weak and don't think we have enough to be able to stand. He gives us the strength that we need for the battles that we find ourselves in this life. And He grows His fruit in us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is what God develops in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. How He brings that out in our lives. He grows us to be like Jesus when He's at work in us. And so if these things are going on in your life, they are indications that you have a relationship with the living God and He is in you. He is at work in your life to transform you and to change you and to make you like Jesus. The passage here in John's Gospel deals with four specific aspects of what the Holy Spirit does. And there's many things the Spirit does. He seals us and authenticates us. If you go down and you buy a bottle of Tylenol down at Walgreens and you open it up, what do you find on the inside? You take that top of the lid off, you find this foil seal on top of it. And it says Tylenol, 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 Tylenol all across it, authenticating what's inside of it. And then you have to break the seal to be able to get in because you know that it's real. The Spirit of God, when He comes into our lives, He is that seal. Once we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we never lose that relationship. And His presence in our lives authenticates us that we are indeed children of God. If we're not experiencing those things in our lives, we have to stop and think, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Did I really make a commitment to Jesus to receive His forgiveness? Because the Spirit brings about authenticity in the lives of those that are His. He convicts us of sin and reveals Christ to us. He sanctifies us, grows us, and changes us. He gives us spiritual gifts to be able to serve one another and to serve the church. He helps us pray, as we read in Romans chapter 8, because we don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit of God within us resonates with the Father, and He helps us pray. What else does the Spirit of God do according to this passage of Scripture in John 14? He empowers us. He gives us not only the strength to stand, but the strength to do whatever it is that He calls us to do. In verse 12, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. How can he do that? Because the presence of God is within every one of us. He controls or counsels us. The word that we see here in the particular passage that I'm reading is counselor. Some of your versions will leave the Greek word paraclete there. A word that is difficult to translate because it has so much, but a paraclete is one who is called alongside of another person to offer assistance. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to help us in this life. He becomes our helper, our supporter, our advocate, our ally, our friend. He is God with us. He leads us. He guides us. He shows us the way. And He gives us the power, as we just looked at, to live in the way that He shows us. He teaches us. In verse 26, Jesus said to His disciples, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind everything that I have told you. And we hold in our hands the Gospels themselves. Jesus said amazing things that blew their minds. How could they remember that? Well, they lived in an oral culture, for one thing. And so they preserved things orally. But also the Spirit of God preserved for them the teachings of Jesus so that they would understand. How does the Spirit of God teach us today? Quite simply, He teaches us when we gather around His Word. When you and I wake up in the morning and we do a short devotional and we read the Word of God, He speaks to us. When we come to a Sunday school class as a group and we're talking about the Bible itself, God's Word and His Spirit speaks to us. When we gather for worship and we hear the Word of God and we hear it discussed, God speaks to us. He teaches us through the Word. And then finally, in this final passage, He also brings us peace. Now, I remind you of the context here. I'm getting ready to go to the Father. Panic sets in. Thomas says, what? We don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, this is the end of paraphrase, don't worry about it. When I go, I'm going to send my Spirit. And He's going to be in you. Every day of your lives, you will experience Him. He'll give you the strength, the wisdom, the power. He'll teach you. He'll be alongside of you. He'll be your ally and your confidant. He'll help you pray. He'll do all of these things for you. But at the end of the passage, and this is maybe why we use this at funerals, Jesus says to His disciples, they're distraught at this point because they don't understand. They're full of anxiety. And Jesus says, after telling them all this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. I'm going away and I am coming to you. The Spirit of God in our lives ultimately brings the peace of God that we hunger for, that we long for, the peace on earth, goodwill to men, that is impossible apart from God and what He's done for us in Christ and what He's doing in us today. He gives us His peace. And so believers, brothers and sisters in this room, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, ultimately brings peace to your life and to my life because of His presence. We can stand against the anxiety, against the fear, against the illness, against words like cancer, against sicknesses that nobody understands, against families that are separated in pain. We can stand against all those things in the presence of God, because He is in us, and He alone can give us peace. An old story told by J. Wallace Hamilton kind of illustrates this. He was a famous preacher in the mid-20th century, and he often used this story of watching a cat with its kitten try to get across a busy street in New York City. And he said he watched that cat, and the cat would start out into the street, and then all this stuff would go on, all these cars would come by, and it'd jump back and get out of the way. Over and over, he could see this taking place, and he could see this cat was afraid and anxious in the moment of trying to get across the street. There was a policeman directing traffic that watched it too. And suddenly he jumped out in the street and held back the traffic on both sides. And as soon as the cat saw that it was free, he ran across the street as fast as he could and got out of danger and got to where he wanted to go. Now here's the deal. Do you think the cat understood that the police officer had opened the way for him? I don't think so. Maybe my dog might have. Flowey might have been able to figure that, but not the cat. Certainly not the cat. Day in and day out in our lives, the Spirit of God is watching out over us. And in the middle of our fear and our anxiety, He is superintending over the top of us the presence of Almighty God. And you and I will never know all that He's done for us as He guides us and as He leads us and He protects us in this world. He will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us sense Your presence so that we can be confident in You. Remind us that You are with us. And in this age where You're not with us in the person of Christ, where we can see You and experience You and touch You, remind us that You have made Yourself even more vivid in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Your presence in our lives through the power of Your Spirit. Lord, help us not to live as people who don't have what we need, but help us understand that if we have You, we don't need anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.